So today's sermon is on prayer. If you read the title, that was pretty awesome, obvious. It's what I'm calling, actually, the problem of prayer. So here's the problem. If God knows what we're going to pray, because God is all-knowing, all right, then why do we pray? Why do we pray? If God is the God of history, and the Lord of history, as we've been talking about these past few weeks, and in really this whole series in Daniel, if God is this Lord of history, then why should we expect our prayers to change anything? Last couple weeks, we've been talking about how God has promised that the end is clear. We can have hope because God's got this, all right? He will win no matter what, no matter what. So if this is the case, why do we pray? Why do we pray? This is one of the biggest questions, I think, that our next chapter in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, raises, because its first 20 or so verses is a prayer. It's a prayer. And if you look at this prayer, it's a rather doozy of a prayer, all right? Daniel's confessing his sins here. He's confessing the sins of the entire Jewish people. It's a beautiful prayer. It's heartfelt. It's this cry for God to just swoop down and save us, even though everybody knows we don't deserve it, all right? In fact, so good and powerful is this prayer that people for a really long time now have thought that one of two things, either Daniel took this prayer from what had already been going on in the temple at the time as this sort of formal liturgical prayer, or that it became something that they started to pray in the temple at the time. And so verse 19, in fact, at the end of the prayer sounds like something we'd say even today in our own church services. O Lord, hear, Daniel says. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. Don't delay. It sounds a whole lot like, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. That's what it sounds like. So what in the world is a prayer like this? One that just straight up begs God. One that begs God. What is it doing here in the middle of a book whose big point is that God has already promised to do that? That he's already promised to do in a way that only he can do? Let me put it this way. If God is all-knowing, if he's all-knowing, if he's all-powerful, if he's eternal, why do we bother to pray at all? This is the problem of prayer, all right? This is the problem of prayer that we get here in the book of Daniel. If God already knows what we're going to pray, if God's already got the end of history figured out and won, then why pray in the first place? What's the point? What's going to change? Debbie gave us a little bit of the answer already. It was good. It was good. And so she gave us a little bit of the answer already. Daniel's going to go deeper. Going to go a bit deeper and give us a little bit more of that answer too. So let's take a look at the text, all right, and see if we can't see where he's going, how this helps us out. You can turn to page 726 in your pew Bibles. If you didn't bring them, then it's Daniel chapter 9, all right? So 726 in your pew Bibles. Daniel begins praying in verse 3. Here's what he says. Then I turned to the Lord God, to seek an answer by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We've acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Righteousness is on your side, O Lord, but open shame as at this day falls on us, the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Talk about a confession. This is about really as self-deprecating as one can get in a prayer. But one thing I find so fascinating, really, about what Daniel's doing here, about this prayer, is that it fits absolutely zero of what we know about Daniel. Nothing. Zero. Everything we've seen and heard about Daniel and Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all right, everything is that they're just these immaculate individuals. These guys do absolutely everything right. All right? If you're a husband and you want your wife to think better about you, don't have her read the book of Daniel or watch the Hallmark Channel. Every time. I'm like, Sarah, nobody's like that guy. So, all right, that's enough of that. These guys do everything right, all right? Daniel doesn't pray only to Darius when he's commanded to do so. He knows what's going to happen if he goes and prays to God, but he does it anyway, all right? He goes up to his upper room, as he's always done, even though he knows that there's a lion's den for him if he does it. But he does it. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they don't bow down to that great big golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar sets up, even though they know it means death. They don't care about the fiery furnace. They're not going to bow down to that. All right? These are good guys through and through. So why is Daniel praying this prayer of confession? Why all this false self-deprecation? Here's what I think is so interesting. It's obvious that Daniel isn't just praying for himself. He's praying for all of Israel. But he's not praying for them in the third person. Daniel isn't just a lone individual lost in a foreign land with his personal God by his side. All right, Daniel is, he's part of this community. His relationship with God is a communal one as much as it is a personal one. Daniel knew his people had failed, so he had failed. They failed, so I failed. That's just how it goes in Daniel's mind. In other words, it's this old sports adage that you might have heard, all right? Individuals win awards, but teams win championships. And no, I didn't just put that in there because it's Super Bowl Sunday. And so the same thing holds true for prayer, though. Individuals win awards, but teams win championships, all right? I'll give you an example from sports. 2015, I'm a hockey fan. All right, I'm from Dallas. That's weird to people that somebody from the South is a hockey fan, but there you have it. In 2015, Jamie Benn, who's like the captain of the Dallas Stars, all right, wins the Art Ross Trophy for the most points in a single regular season. Well, in that regular season. He wins it. It was awesome. It was awesome. But his team, the Dallas Stars, my team, all right, they didn't even make the playoffs that year. Didn't even make the playoffs. He wins this great award, but they don't make the playoffs. I can remember the game he actually won it in. It was the very last game of the season. He scored 4 points in this game, which is really pretty remarkable in hockey to score 4 points. All right. The last point came at like 8.5 seconds left in the game. And it was that point that put him over the top, and he beat John Tavares from the New York Islanders. Guess who cares about New York? And that pushed him over the top. But that was literally the only amazing thing about that season. The rest of it was just really this long, lousy time of just stressfulness, all right? The Stars, I mean, the fact of the matter is we live or die as a team, and the Stars that year as a team were just really bad. They were just bad, all right? Daniel's the same way. There was no Lone Ranger attitude going on in his head. He knew the people he was a part of. And what they did as a people that got them all exiled to Babylon, and he owned it. He owned it even though, as an individual, he was pretty innocent. But that didn't matter. What mattered was the community, and the community had sinned. Daniel knew this. Listen to how he ends his prayer, starting in verse 15. "And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned even to this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, in view of all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath, we pray, turn away from your city, Jerusalem, from your holy mountain. Because of our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors, Jerusalem and your people have become a disgrace among all our neighbors. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And for your own sake, Lord, let your face shine upon your desolated sanctuary. Incline your ear, O my God, and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolation in the city that bears your name. We do not present our supplication before you on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act, and do not delay for your own sake, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel's going all in for his people. He's even telling God, hey, you're a part of this family too. You're a part of this community. You can't just abandon us. We bear your name. We're all Jews here, even you. Even you, God. So own up to the fact that we're your children and do something about it. Daniel's calling on God to do the same thing that he's doing, to own up to the fact that these are God's people no matter what. And he's a part of this deal through thick and thin. Like I said, individuals win awards, but teams win championships. And God's part of this team, Daniel says. But none of this really answers the question that we started with. Why is Daniel praying in the first place? Why is he praying at all when God's already got all this stuff figured out? Why is he praying after chapter 7 and chapter 8 when we hear that it's done? Why? Maybe it helps to know that people have been asking this from since the beginning of time, it seems. All right, way back in the 3rd century, a guy named Origen, a Christian theologian, argued that we keep praying. We keep praying because God decided that's just how things are going to work. All right? God works out his plans and his purposes through our prayers, through what we say and what we do. And what that means is that our prayers are part of God's own way of acting in the world. So we better pray because God has chosen to work through our prayers. So that's why we pray. That's an easy answer, though. It's not that bad of a one. But Daniel's confession here, Daniel's prayer, his identification with the sins of his people, I think this hints at something a little bit deeper. Something goes a little bit further about why we pray. Listen to the next couple verses right after Daniel finishes that prayer. Verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, he says, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen before in a vision, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and said to me, Daniel, I have now come out to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, a word went out, and I have come to declare it, for you are greatly beloved. Let me ask you this. Why would Gabriel the angel say that last line? Why would Gabriel the angel say, for you are greatly beloved? Daniel's just confessed to the worst sins. And yet in that, he's greatly beloved. Why did Gabriel come all this way to give Daniel some wisdom and understanding? I think it's precisely because Daniel prayed the way that he did. He prayed the way he did. Gabriel came all this way, took flight, because Daniel's prayer revealed the type of person that he was. It showed that he was humble. It showed that he was faithful, that he wasn't some sort of fair-weather friend, but that he stood alongside of people who probably didn't deserve it. And he did so because they were his people. All right? That's what God and Gabriel saw in Daniel's prayer. That's why they call him greatly beloved. And there, I think, is our answer. It doesn't sound like much, but this compliment of Daniel that he's greatly beloved, I think it's the best answer to the problem of prayer that we have. So let me explain why. You see, for a long time, folks have talked about prayer and why we pray in a way that we don't usually talk about anymore. And what they said was this. They said, prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. We tend to think that prayer, and this is shown in the ways that we pray, we tend to think that prayer is about changing God, getting God to act in a certain way, having him listen to us. That's not necessarily wrong. We just did a lot of it. All right? But look at Daniel's prayer, the one we just read. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act and do not delay. His prayer is asking God to do things. It's leading up to that point. Daniel is truly asking for something, but what's happening at the same time is that the prayer is changing him too. And the angel and God, they see this. They see this. So for a long time, people have noted that prayer changes the prayer. Prayer changes the one who's praying. It changes us. So prayer is more about getting us to act a certain way than it is about getting God to act a certain way. It's actually kind of funny, I think, that we don't think this way anymore because our language and what we use to pray is still there about this kind of way of it changing us. Have you ever wondered why we pray in the name of Jesus? What in the world is going on there? I don't talk in the name of Marty. You know, why do I pray in the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus, we pray amen. I've ended prayers like that, I think, my whole entire life. But I've never actually asked, why do I pray that way? Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? And come to find out, it's because we're not supposed to be praying to Jesus. That's probably going to be a little shocking. Think about that. I just said, you're not supposed to pray to Jesus. Instead, you're supposed to be praying in him. In him. So I know the common thinking, and I support it in some ways, that Jesus is our friend, all right? And God, and Jesus is God, so we should be praying to Jesus, right? But when we look at those times when the New Testament talks about prayer, the picture that we get is that we don't pray to Jesus, we pray in him. Or better yet, Jesus prays in us. This is exactly how the Apostle Paul talks about it in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 6. He says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, right? Daddy. Daddy. Prayer is letting Jesus pray in us. It's letting Jesus transform us from the inside out. I'll give you an example. A few years ago, I was driving to work. I was driving to work, and I was praying on my way to work. I was driving down 75, trying to do two things at once, keep my eyes open, not run into cars, and yet pray, which is not particularly easy when your whole life you've learned to pray with your eyes closed. So I'm doing that, and I'm praying for someone that I'm not especially happy about. They had made me particularly mad, and it was eating at me, gnawing at my soul. So I had heard once that if you really are feeling mean and angry towards somebody, you should pray for them, and that'll help. So I decided I'm gonna spend this hour of my drive praying for this person, and hopefully I won't just dwell on how much I'm really mad all day. So I do that. All right, and by the way, it wasn't any of you. You are not the one I was praying about. This person does not even go here. All right, there we go. So you don't have to worry, all right? But I was praying for them because I was angry. All right, I was praying. So I prayed, and I was praying silently, and I was praying in my head, and it wasn't working. So I decided maybe I should pray it out loud. I don't know why I decided to do that. I don't remember. So I tried, and I couldn't do it. Nobody else was in the car with me. Nobody could hear me, but I just couldn't get it out. I couldn't say it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't pray it. All right? It was easy to do in my head where nobody could hear me, but I couldn't do it out loud in my car, even though nobody else was there. All right, there's just something about saying this prayer out loud. It felt like I had to actually mean it. I had to be forgiving this person if I was going to make it public, even when nobody was there. All right, I couldn't do it until a few minutes later, I willed myself willed myself to do it, and I prayed something like, Lord, I pray this person has a good day. I pray that you bless her and take care of her and love her like the child of God that she is. And I probably prayed it through clenched teeth. And then the funniest thing happened. I'm not sure I meant that prayer when I prayed it, but as it was going on, and after the fact, after forcing myself to literally just grit through those thoughts out loud in public, I realized I did mean it. I realized it. The prayer itself, even through gritted teeth, changed me. Changed me. We often think that the things we say and do are just products of what we've already decided in our heads. They're expressions of what we already believe or think. And the act of doing them or saying them is just making those things public. That they don't really do anything themselves, the public profession. But I don't think that's always true, and it certainly isn't true in prayer, I don't think. It wasn't true that day in my car, all right? That day, my prayer changed me. It changed me. And I think that's the way prayer works in general. Rowan Williams, one of my favorite theologians, modern theologians, once said that prayer is not something we do. Prayer is not something we do, it's something we let God do in us. By praying, and really I think by especially praying out loud and in public, even if nobody can hear you, by doing this, we're opening ourselves up to being changed from the inside out. Being changed from the inside out. The Spirit of Jesus, just like Paul says in Galatians, the Spirit of Jesus begins to work inside of us. He begins to mold us and shape us so that what comes out of us is what is really inside. What is really inside. You see, when Daniel prayed, he took responsibility for the sins of his people. And when he owned up to this team game, God was working in him to shape him into the kind of person that is greatly beloved. It looked a lot like Jesus coming and becoming one of us, an innocent joining in with the guilty. Daniel was becoming like that. It's not that God, when he says, you are greatly beloved for this prayer, Daniel, it's not that God didn't love Daniel before that, or that God didn't love his people, but that he didn't love the type of people that they had become. He didn't love their sinfulness. I can love my kids 1,000,000,000%, but I can not love what they do 1,000,000,000%. All right? And we work together to try to make that better. And quite frankly, my daughter especially has been working to try to make me better when she sees that. It's really quite embarrassing. And so, but prayer is one of the ways, it's one of the ways that God does the same thing in us. So maybe the real question, for us today is this. It's not why do we pray at all? It's why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? I mean, how many of you wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is you look at your phone or you go and get a cup of coffee? If I'm being honest, I do both of those things first. Both of those things. Sometimes, actually, I remember days when the only times I've prayed are around meals, and the prayer is usually something like, you know, God, may this food be nourishing to my body, which isn't a bad prayer, all right, but it's a bit anemic. It's a bit anemic, all right? If prayer changes the prayer, then one would think that we'd want to do it more. And if the Spirit of Jesus is really in our hearts, don't you think we should let him cry out a little bit? Don't you think so? I mean, wouldn't that help us be a little bit more the people that we say we want to be if we prayed? When Jesus walked into the Garden of Gethsemane alone that night before he was betrayed and then crucified and died, we're told that he prayed that if it was possible, he prayed, God, if it's possible, let this cup be passed before me. Let this crucifixion and this death not happen. I don't want to go through with it, he says, if it's possible. But the very next line, he says this, but not what I will, but what you will. That's prayer changing us from the inside out. Jesus was being honest. He didn't want to die, especially not die like that, but in the midst of that prayer, he was being shaped. Shaped according to the will and purposes of God. You see, the Bible promises that the same thing can happen for us. It can happen for you. But we've got to give God some space to work. And that comes in prayer. So if you're wondering where to start, where do I start? I'll give you some options. One of my favorites is an old prayer I learned in seminary. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Short, sweet, simple. All right? It's the gospel in a nutshell. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. By the way, if you're really buying into this argument, there are pencils in your pew and sheets of paper there too, and you can scribble on the back one of these things. They're all short. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's a shorter version of that that might even be a little bit more helpful when you get distracted with your phone or with hunger or just the fact that you're kind of low on caffeine. All right, it comes from the Psalms. Lord, make haste to help me. Lord, make haste to help me. Another way to say it is, Lord, make speed to save me. All right, which can have a different meaning, which I don't mean. All right. So, Lord, make haste to save me. Lord, make haste to help me. Because if there's anything we learn in prayer, it's that we're going to need some help. So, Lord, make haste to help me. Of course, you could also just stick with Daniel. That phrase at the end of his prayer is pretty good. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act and don't delay. That's pretty good too. Amen.